Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews today, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and would like to recognize visiting with us today is Colleen Roberts from Fairview, PA. Thank you. Oh, you're from California, just moved here. Thank you for being with us this morning. Praise the Lord, we're glad you're here. And Rachel Tracy from Fairview, I guess that's your sister, right? All right, good to have your whole crowd with you. Now, who's who there?
That's my daughter and my niece.
Okay, good to have you all with us. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 25. We'll begin reading there. The Bible says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we can come together in the place that you've provided for us. Thank you for being so kind and generous. We praise you for being our God and our Savior, and ask that you might open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to your word today, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak, and that, Lord, you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son, that you might edify your people, that you might save the lost. And Father, you might do your work among us and do in us what you can only do, that you might do through us what you desire to do. We ask your blessing, and we're going to trust you for it and give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. There is some debate about just who wrote or who the human penman was of the book of Hebrews. There are scholars that say this and scholars that say that. However, there's no debate as to who wrote it. The Holy Spirit of God wrote it. He did use a human penman, and I believe that the human penman that God used was the Apostle Paul. Now, there are reasons for that, which I'm not going to go into. If you're that concerned about it and you won't want to take my word for it, you can study it out for yourself. But there are reasons for it, and I tell you this because I may refer to Paul throughout the preaching of the message, and I didn't want you to be confused, because there is no human penman given as the author in the letter, but because of certain characteristics of the letter and themes of the letter, many believe that Paul was the one God used to write it, and I concur. He is writing to Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted, and they were in danger of returning or reverting back to Judaism. And therefore, this inspired writing reminds them of the superiority of Christ by making a contrast between the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Just as a means of introduction, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and see Paul in the process of doing this. Hebrews chapter 9, we look at verse 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with things with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So Paul's saying this. He's saying, now there was an earthly tabernacle and there were earthly parts of the tabernacle, like the showbread and the table of incense and so forth. And these all had to be sprinkled with physical blood. But he's saying the things on the earth were only a pattern or a picture or a replica of the temple and the things of God in heaven. And those in heaven had to be sprinkled with more and sufficiency and with greater sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats. And so since the heavenly tabernacle is greater than the earthly tabernacle, it had to be sprinkled with a better blood from a better sacrifice than the things of earth. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Paul's telling these Hebrew believers, he's reminding them of the sufficiency of Christ and the finality of his sacrifice. Every year, the blood of bulls and goats had to be shed to cover that earthly tabernacle. But when God came to earth and became a man, and he shed his blood, and he took his blood and sprinkled it on the altar in heaven, It was a sacrifice never to be repeated. Amen. Once for all. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so not only do we see the sufficiency of Christ, we see the finality of his sacrifice, we see the power of his sacrifice. That once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and the precious blood of Christ is applied to your soul, you never have to worry about anything again as far as your eternal salvation is concerned. You are sanctified forever. The Bible says. Now chapter 11 goes on to list the faith of their forefathers. And then chapter 12 goes on to encourage these Jewish Christians to live for Christ and reminds them of the temporary nature of this present world and the eternal nature of the kingdom to come, and instructs them as to the proper attitude of serving God. If you notice in chapter 12 and in verse 28, it says at the very end how we are to serve God. We're to serve Him acceptably. Now, if you want to really serve God acceptably, it has to be with reverence and godly fear. Do you see that? Reverence and godly fear. And then he describes the nature of God in verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, it seems to me that much of modern Christianity has lost the idea of God being a consuming fire, and therefore have regularly and regrettably lost a good deal of reverence toward God and godly fear of God. This word godly fear is the Hebrew word eulabia. It means caution. And so it says here that we are to reverence, serve God with reverence and godly fear, caution. Why? Because God's a consuming fire, he says. Now, when you go up to a fire, a big fire, you usually go very cautiously. You just don't run up, right? You don't want to get too close because it might burn you. And so there's a certain caution that you have around fire. And he's trying to help us understand that we ought to approach God with a certain amount of reverence and a certain amount of godly fear or caution. Why? Verse 29, for God is a consuming fire. You don't hear about that too much anymore. Some quarters of Christianity have thrown caution to the wind. And others who have been historically so are following on slowly. But God wrote this about himself on purpose, didn't he? So when God wrote verse 29, he's saying to you, hey, I want you to know something about me. I want you to know I'm a consuming fire. Yes, I'm love, and yes, I'm grace and peace and mercy, but I am also a consuming fire. Don't lose your respect for me. And don't get so flippant and freelance that you lose your godly fear and caution because I'm a consuming fire. God wrote this about himself. You know what he said? He said, point number one, I'm a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29. The fire of God in the life of a believer is designed to consume the dross. In every Christian life, there exists some dross. Now, dross is simply a word that speaks of impurities that detract from the purity and value of a precious metal. Dross, like we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Turn back a page. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You see, that's dross. God says there's things in our lives that are like dross in silver, like dross in gold, impurities, and things that keep us from shining like we ought to shine and being as brilliant as we ought to be. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4, Solomon said, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. So God wants us to understand, dear Christian, that as we allow the fire of God to burn away the dross and the sin and the impurities of our lives, we become finer. But I'm afraid that today so many people do not want God to mess with them. They don't want God to change them. They don't want God to interfere in their lives, and they don't want God to be meddling. But when God meddles and when he interferes and when he gets in your life, he wants to burn away the impurity so you can be refined. Isaiah chapter 1, God through the lips of the prophet tells of Israel's problems. Go there with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 1, Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to look with me at verse 21. Isaiah talking about Israel's problems. And he says in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteous lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross, and wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Wow. What's God saying? He's saying Israel had a problem. What was the problem? The silver had become dross. The impurities had taken over. Now it's one thing to be silver and have a little dross. But he said, now the silver has become dross, or the impurities and sins of Israel have overshadowed their righteousness and overshadowed their goodness. And now they are in spiritual infidelity and rebellion against God, and they were involved in extortion and bribery. They perverted judgment, and they had a lack of compassion. And so what was God's remedy? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. You know what God said? He said, I'm coming down. And as a consuming fire, I'm going to take away the dross. I'm going to deal with it. You don't want to deal with it, God said? All right, then I'm coming and I'm going to take care of it. And I'm a consuming fire. The word purge in Isaiah is the Hebrew word sarof. It means to refine. It means to melt. It requires fire. He said, you know what I'm going to do? You've gotten the dross. It's so intermingled with the silver. You can't hardly tell the difference. So I'm coming down with a fire. I'm going to melt it so I can separate it. And when I'm done, it'll be silver again. God's talking about revival. He's talking about coming into the midst of Israel with a fire to melt the silver and bring revival to Israel. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. And here, Malachi is prophesying of two people, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sift as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, that I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. And turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The revival fire of God is a consuming fire that is sent to purge away the dross from the silver. And the Lord is a loving and a gracious and a giving God, yes, but he is also a holy God who desires holiness in his people and will send fire of judgment and revival to separate them from their sins, especially when they refuse to do so themselves. And so Paul in Hebrews reminds these Jewish Christians of the nature of their God and his faithfulness. I say faithfulness. To purge the dross from their lives. Dear Christian friend, God is faithful. And because he loves you, he will purge. He will purge to remove sin from your life. Now, you can choose to do it yourself. But if you don't choose to do it yourself, one of these days, God will have to bring a consuming fire. He's going to have to melt you. So that he can remove the dross from you. It's the only way to get it out. Number two, a controlled burn. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. God is a consuming fire, but he's also a controlled burn. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now there's some caution. Amen? Moses looking at the bush. And he's talking to the voice coming out of the bush. And as soon as the bush said, "I'm God," he went like this. You see? I think some folks today say, "Hey, God, how you doing? What's up?" I think a big fire would come out of that bush and say, "Not you." Moses responded right. He had some caution, then he had some reverence and godly fear before God. But here we have the fire of God that burns but does not consume. This is nothing less than the miraculous power of God. He controls the fire and what it consumes and what it does not consume. In verse 2, it says the bush was burning. The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. God determines what his fire consumes. Turn with me to 1 Kings. Let's go there just for a second. I want to show you something here. Now, here was just this bush. Now, bushes, they burn easy, right? Doesn't take much fire to burn up a bush, but somehow this bush was on fire and burning and was not consumed. Now we go over to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we look at verse 38, and we see the fire of God coming down in answer to Elijah's prayer, and listen to this. "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!'" I mean, now God sends fire and it consumes everything. It consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the wood. Now we expect that. But God said, "No, I'm going to show you. I'm a consuming fire." He consumed the stones. And He consumed the water. Usually water puts out fire. This fire put out water. It was a controlled burn. You see, God is a consuming fire, but He's a controlled burn. He burns what He wants, and He doesn't burn what He wants with fire. Amen. That's incredible, isn't it? Though the fire of God consumes, He is in complete control of what it burns, where it burns, why it burns, and how long it burns. Malachi spoke of a consuming fire upon Israel that would consume the dross of their sin and rebellion, but he said that ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God's fire was going to come upon Israel to purge their sin, but it wasn't going to burn them up. Controlled burn. Now, did they deserve to be consumed? Yes. They were in such a state of rebellion and such a state of sin that God could have just burned them up and He would have been completely justified. But He didn't, because love controls the burn. And mercy and grace tends the fire. Aren't you glad for that? Huh? Oh yeah, the fire of God falls, but love controls its burn and mercy and grace tend it. Wow, God is so good, isn't He? And do you notice what they did when the fire of God came? They fell on their faces before God. They didn't run up and take selfies. That's what Christians would do today. They fell on their faces before God. Why? They were cautious. This is God. The controlled burn is always for good and for God's glory. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. We see the fire of God. Speaking to Christians, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but ye sons of Jacob shall not be consumed." It says here, "He himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire." Same God, same fire, same result. Before we can enter the glory of God, all of our work shall be tested by fire, and it will burn away all the wood, hay, and stubble, or dross. The believer appears before God. We come with our silver and our gold and our dross. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I, we really can't tell where the silver and the dross separates and ends sometimes. We don't know where the wood, hay, and stubble has gotten inside or gotten too close to the gold. And so when we meet, before we go into glory, we have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that his eyes are as a flame of fire, and he will look and he will see all our gold and silver, and he will put it through the fire of his gazing eye, and it will melt, and all the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, and only the gold will be left, the silver and the precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble is removed, but the believer, it says here, comes out safe and secure. It's a controlled burn. And the point is this. Dross is removed here by the fire of God, the controlled burn, and dross will be removed there before we finally enter in to glory. It all has to be taken care of. The fire of God is a consuming fire to remove impurities from our lives. And the fire of God is a controlled burn, burning only that which God intends for the good of the believer and the glory of God. And my third point is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. God is a consuming fire, a controlled burn, a constructive heat. Number three, a constructive heat. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Speaking to these believers, he says, it's a trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Our trials in this life are likened unto the fire that tries or purifies gold. And throughout the believer's life, there will be multiple and varied refining fires to purify, to build, and to strengthen the believer in his or her faith. Now, the refining process of precious metals requires more than one firing or more than one melting. And so the life of a Christian will experience more than just one fire of trial or testing or one melting. And so throughout our lives, we go through various trials of our faith, don't we? And our faith is much more precious than gold. Do you remember Daniel's friends when they were in the fiery furnace? They were tried by fire. Yet the fire was a controlled burn, wasn't it? Hey, remember those great big strong guys that threw them in? Well, as soon as they opened the door, the fire came out and consumed those guys. Just like that. Three men fall down in the midst of the fire and just kind of walk around in there. I don't know, maybe they looked out and waved. I don't know. I don't think they were that flippant. They were walking. The Bible says they walked around and there was a fourth. Amen. Like unto the Son of God. You know what? Jesus is with them in the fire. Amen. Jesus met them in the fire. And as long as Jesus is there, He controls the burn, amen? When they came out, the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Their hair wasn't even singed. Why? Because God controls the burn and brings a constructive heat. They were strengthened. Can you imagine how strong their faith was now? I mean, look, folks. I don't think we can really grab a hold of what they went through. They were bound like this, like logs. And they were tossed into a furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be. I don't know about you, that scares me to death. But they wouldn't recant. They would not deny their God. And they said, well, if God wants to burn us up in the fire, he'll burn us up in the fire. If he doesn't want us to burn up in the fire, we won't burn up in the fire. So go ahead and throw us in. And they threw them in. And they met Jesus in the fire. Amen. Can you imagine how strong their faith is when they come out?
Amen.
Wow. That had to be unbelievable. And there were others watching. And the others, including the king, who were watching, were persuaded now of the reality and power of their God and believed. They said, man, we saw you go through that fire. Woo, woo. Your God is God. Folks, they're watching your trials. There's people seeing what you're going through. And you know what they're saying? Wow, you can go through that and come out like that. Your God's God. If they know you're trusting in your God. In Psalm 66:10, the Bible says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Isaiah 24:15, "Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires." That's where we glorify God. They're standing out here fine and dandy. But you know what? It was in the fire that they glorified God. Amen? It is in the times of trial and fire that we can glorify the Lord as others watch on and learn of our God and His goodness and His faithfulness and His power. I've driven through areas decimated by forest fires. Ugly, charred, smoldering wasteland to the eyes. But a forest fire can actually be a constructive heat. It removes the canopy that allows saplings and underbrush to grow, which is beneficial to certain smaller creatures. There are some pine cones that will only release their seeds under extreme heat. There are seeds of growth in our lives that sometimes can only be brought out by a constructive heat. There's things we can learn about God that can only be brought out by a constructive heat. There are little saplings of insight and revelation that can only come forth after the canopy of complacency and apathy and or laziness that settles in after years of being saved are taken away by a constructive heat. That forest, after it's burned, eventually in the end becomes a fresh, green, beautiful habitat. There are many things in this life which take fire to produce or to improve. We can take old junk steel and put it in a forge of fire, and it makes a metal that's so malleable that you can take it out and form it into a beautiful knife. Sometimes it will be the fire of the forge of affliction that softens our hearts so a more beautiful person can be formed. Farmers burn their fields to remove plants that are already growing, to help the plants that are about to grow. And these burns are often called, listen to this, prescribed burns. Sounds like constructive heat. And these prescribed burns, because they're used to improve the health of the field, and these burns also help remove insects, plant diseases, and weeds. And sometimes the great husbandman uses a controlled burn and a constructive heat to help improve our spiritual health or to remove the insects, diseases, and weeds that have infected our spiritual field. And that fire of God can be very constructive. God's fire is a revival fire that is a consuming fire, a controlled burn, and a constructive heat. And may we see the fire of God as a fire of revival and be wise enough to understand that the fires that try our faith are for our good and for God's glory. If we want revival, it will require fire. A consuming fire. A controlled burn. And a constructive heat. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as we think on these things, dear believers, do you want revival in your personal life, your family life, your church life? There needs to be praying, preparing, and there needs to be a purging. Have you obeyed Romans 12:1 that tells you to Present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. What dross or wood, what hay or stubble do you know needs to be voluntarily removed from the silver this morning? There's something that God has been dealing with your heart about. He's trying to remove it. Are you going to wait for the fire? Or will you respond to His word and to His Holy Spirit's prompting? Maybe this morning you need to come and say, Lord, here's some dross. I take it and I put it at the altar before you. Here's some wood, hay, stubble, Lord. I'm taking it away and I'm putting it at the altar. I want you to remove it. And maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. Revival is for those who have been made alive in Christ. And until a person is born again or saved, the Bible says that they're dead in trespasses and sins. Sins that separate you from God. Sins that condemn your soul to eternity in hell. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for your sins and took them with Him to the grave and buried them there and rose again sinless and victorious with the power to forgive sins and give the gift of eternal life to anyone and to all who will call upon Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe this morning you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you're not sure you're going to heaven. You've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior right now, right here, before it's too late. You say, preacher, I want to be saved, and I want to pray and ask Christ to be my Savior right now where I sit. Is there anybody like that? I want you to look up at me, and don't look back down until I see you face to face. I want to know you're here, and I want to know that you want to pray, and I'll help you. We'll pray together. And you can trust Christ as your Savior right now, right here, and become a child of God. And have the gift of eternal life. Anybody like that here today? Dear Heavenly Father, I come on behalf of these sitting here today and on behalf of myself. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus and I ask, my Father, that You would help us. Oh God, sometimes we don't even know what the dross, wood, hay, and stubble is. And sometimes we do, but we will not let it go. And it prompts the fire of God to come as a consuming fire. But thank You, my Lord, that You're also a controlled burn and a constructive heat. And so, Lord, those things we can bring before You today that we can recognize and see, give us the grace, the strength to let them go, to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And Father, help us to know that in those fiery trials of our faith, You're always in control. And it's a constructive burn. It's a controlled burn and a constructive heat. Help us, Father, to accept Your will for our lives. Guide and direct in the invitation as only You can. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing hymn number 235, Near to the Heart of God. Maybe this morning the nearest place to the heart of God will be right up here on your face before the Lord. The nearest place is right here saying, Lord, You spoke to my heart. You revealed something to my mind, and I need to take care of it. I want to take care of it right now before I leave this place. Maybe today you'd like to come and bring that fiery trial and say, Lord, I'm in it. I'm in the fire. Help me to see Jesus was with me in the fire. Help me to respond properly so the others that are watching will glorify You. And if you have questions about whether or not you're saved or you're going to heaven, we can give you answers from the Bible if you'll let us. Why don't you come and meet me right here? We'll help you, okay? As we sing on the first.